I know it's a lengthy chapter, but usually when the subject of prayer comes to my mind, I think of Christ's prayer at the end of his life in John chapter 17, called his High Priestly Prayer. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Much to be learned from the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. At these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, here's the beginning of his prayer, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, that for their sakes I sanctify myself, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far, God's Word. We turn for our instruction to Lord's Day 45, which deals with prayer. And bear in mind now that Lord's Day 45 is an introductory Lord's Day. So it introduces, I believe, the 8 Lord's Days that follow that deal with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Middle of page 41. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with hearty sighing unceasingly beg them of Him and thank Him for them. What belongs to such prayer as God is pleased with and will hear? First, that from the heart we call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word, for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, that we right thoroughly know our need and misery in order to humble ourselves before the face of His Majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. What has He commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in the prayer, as He Himself has taught us, and then follows the Lord's Prayer, which we and our children all know very well. Several passages that I want to call to your attention. Psalm 50, 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay your vows unto the Most High, call upon Him in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Luke 11, 10 and 13. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. And then a little further on. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always, says Paul, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. John 4, 22-4. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as worship Him. Worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. John 14 again, 13-16. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. If ye love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. I don't think I've ever preached on this Lord's Day on the subject of prayer without making it known that I do that with some fear and trembling. And the reason for that is this. Though prayer is an inherent part of the life of the child of God, yours and mine, it is a subject that is very difficult to deal with. What am I going to tell you about prayer? You pray, I pray. We drink at the same fountain. What am I going to add to what you already know about prayer? And so you see, when you approach the subject of prayer, which I like to call a holy art, when we approach the subject of prayer, I do that with fear and trepidation. couple of things, though, that we can say about prayer. The Catechism leads us in the right direction, and I think they're very important for us to highlight today. The reason I say that is today, more than ever, I think prayer is abused. Even by those who are well-meaning Christians, let me put it that way, who know very little about the subject of prayer, who never hear about the principles that ought to govern prayer. And therefore, in my mind, oftentimes, though they are well-meaning, offer prayers that are, in effect, abominable to God, because they strive with what He teaches us in His Word. That ought not to be the case with us. And so we ought to be taught, and our children ought to be taught from the pulpit, in our homes, and in catechism, what the holy art of prayer really is. That's a very practical matter. The reason that's a very practical matter, as we are told here in this Lord's Day, is because prayer is the chief, the first, the foremost, the foundational part of thanksgiving, which, of course, is all of our life. It's for that reason why the Catechism is constructed like it is, so that we go through the various commandments of God, and we heard a sequel to that this morning. And then, of course, following that, the implementation of those commandments that we must live as Christians, how are we going to do that? And the child of God is not able to do that without prayer. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. So there are several things that we can say. In the first place, by way of introduction, let me say this. Prayer belongs to you as well as to me. It is an inherent part of the life of the child of God. A child of God and prayer are synonymous. A child of God prays. One who prays is a child of God. It is impossible to meet a child of God who does not know how to pray. One who knows how to pray, even stammeringly, is a child of God. So prayer, as we sang a few moments ago, is our native breath. It is the breath of our spiritual life, and I'll get into that in just a few moments. So from that point of view, I pray, you pray, what am I going to say that you don't already know? Yet bear this in mind. Both of us fight against the old man of the flesh, and make this connection, that all those things that we do by way of thankfulness, the whole of the law of God, the good works which we do from day to day, they all, you understand, come forth out of the heart of the child of God. And we have but a small, new beginning principle of the keeping of God's law. And you recall when we explained that, we said that no matter what you and I desire to do, in the desire in Christ is perfect, we find that as we start to exercise and implement that desire in the flesh, there are many things that adhere themselves to that desire, sinful things. Now you see, bearing that in mind, the child of God needs to understand that at the very head of all our good works, of all our thankfulness, is prayer. If prayer is going, if our good works are going to be attacked anywhere, the devil delights in separating the child of God from prayer, which is a very essential part of doing all of his sanctified walk. That's why prayer so easily slips into the background for you and me. That's why the lust of the flesh strives, especially against prayer, more than anything else. That's why prayer is so easily abused and becomes abhorrent to God. So we need to get that straight. We need to learn about prayer, the principles, why we pray, and the content of prayer. And I want to make that my division this afternoon. We are praying children of God. First of all, it is an inherent necessity that we pray. In the second place, we ought to understand how we ought to pray. And finally, we ought to see what the end of that prayer is, and that is that God always answers us when we ask according to His will. Prayer. Praying. Why, how, and to what end? It is self-evident, as I said in my introduction, that the child of God prays. So you ask me, why should we even talk about it if it is his native breath? You don't teach me how to breathe. You don't tell me how to breathe. You don't tell my heart to beat. It does it all by itself. Why should we talk about the fact that the child of God needs to pray and how he must pray? Why do we need that admonition? And the answer to that very simply is this: because you and I are still in the body of this flesh. And it's not like breathing. It's not like our heart beating. Because that spiritual life where prayer has its origin, which is the beginning of all prayer, is but a small principal beginning in the life of the child of God. And we need continually to be admonished to pray not only, but we need to be admonished to pray in such a way that we separate ourselves from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and we pray about spiritual things. And that's a difficulty that you have and that I have. Why? Because we are so much of the earth earthy. So it is not only necessary for us, but we ought to be very clear as to what prayer is and how it needs to be implemented so that it becomes a vital part of your and my life. That's prayer. And when we read from the Apostle Paul, as we did last week, I believe, that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, don't forget, that applies primarily and first of all to prayer. If you can get the child of God not to pray, which is his necessity to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct him in a thankful life, then you understand you've nipped it right in the foundation of the whole matter that belongs to a sanctified and holy life. Or if you can get the child of God to pollute his prayers, then you find out that from that principle, that prayer principle, you find out that his whole life starts to be in conformity with those principles that are not correct and that are not to be implemented by the child of God. And it takes you a long way away from where prayer ought to be and from the proper worship of God. That's how essential it is for us to learn what prayer is and why we must pray and how we must pray. There is much in your life and in my life that would strive against it, that would steer it in the wrong direction, or that would squelch it altogether. Prayer is necessary. We need to be told that. That's why in our homes we make it a practice and we set times of prayer aside. Not just a custom, it's a good custom. We pray before we eat, we pray when we finish. Pray before we go to bed, we pray when we get up in the morning. We pray in times of trouble, we kneel by deathbeds and we pray. Not because the child of God isn't prayerful all his life, not because he doesn't understand, as the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Our whole lives are prayerful. Yet there are certain junctures in our life when we say, now we should pray. Now we need to draw close to God. Now we need to make our petitions. Now we need the revelation of the Word of God upon my life, yours. So we teach ourselves to pray. The Catechism makes very, very clear that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And here's where it ties the former Lord's days to the ones that follow. If we're going to lead sanctified, holy lives, if we're going to keep the law of God, if we're going to live like Christians, as we saw this morning, then prayer is an essential part of our life. And when it says chief part of thankfulness, it uses that word exactly the same as Christ uses that in the Sermon on the Mount. The first commandment, the chief commandment, is this, and all the others flow forth. The chief part of good works, before you and I even look at the law to keep the individual commandments, we need to pray. Before you and I set one foot in front of the other one in a life that is sanctified and holy before God, we need to pray. So that's where it begins. Before I start the day, I need to pray. Before I start this endeavor, I need to pray. Before I start this project, I need to pray. Why? Because all of that needs to be done to the glory of the living God. And if I'm going to seek the glory of God in my life with regard to any of these things, I need to begin on the foundation of prayer. I need to pray. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Now, there are many who will laugh at us when we say that. And they tell us that prayer is inconsistent with what you and I believe. The argument goes something like this. You believe in the sovereignty of God's counsel. You believe that God always takes care of you. You believe that every hair of your head is numbered. You believe that not one is going to fall to the ground without his will. Prayer is wholly unnecessary. It's all been decided by God. Your fervency in prayer is not going to change one thing, and that's very true. But in all the criticism, they overlook the one thing that you and I saw so clearly this morning, and that is this. You and I live in living fellowship with the living God. You and I are creatures of the dust. You and I don't know the future. We're not privy to God's counsel. God unfolds it according to His will. As you and I don't understand the will of God, which we call the hidden will of God, as you and I don't understand the will of God, it behooves us to pray. Why? That He may give His grace and His Holy Spirit to us, that as that counsel of God unwinds itself and impacts your life and my life, we live in constant fellowship and communion with the living God. That explains, for example, why prayer with regard to certain things change according to the time in which you and I are propelled by that counsel of God. As a pastor, I've had that many times. A father gets ill. You sit down, you pray with the wife and the family. May he get better. Thy will be done. The tests come back positive. The prayer changes. The Lord makes things very clear as He unfolds His counsel for us. Prayer now addresses the needs to conform to the will of the living God, to be patient in adversity, as we are always thankful in prosperity. Then the Lord makes it very clear, He's going to take one of His saints to glory. Look how prayer has changed from the initial make him better to now give us grace to bear the burden of losing a father and a husband. You see, and that's how you and I live in living fellowship and communion with the living God. As from moment to moment we learn that will of God, and our prayer never strives with that will of God, and don't ever forget to pray, Thy will be done, which Christ made so very plain to us in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is so oftentimes forgotten today. It is my will that I want to foist upon the mighty God, though I don't have any idea where God is taking me, though I have no idea at the end of my road. Though I don't know what the day of tomorrow will hold for me, I will foist my will upon the living God. And if God doesn't give it to me, my prayer somehow isn't answered. Is that true? Does God not always hear His children when they pray? Is there ever a time that He doesn't bend His ear to your prayer and my prayer? But sometimes, you see, God's will is quite contrary to ours, and we have to flush out all the carnalities of our prayer in order to ask God that His will be done in your life and in my life. So you see, there's much to be learned in prayer. The chief part, as I live a life of thanksgiving and praise, therefore the chief part of our thankful life that leads us finally to glory. From day to day, from moment to moment, we pray. In fellowship, in communion, spiritual breath with the living God. Now, from that point of view, there are certain principles that govern prayer. And I think we ought to pay careful attention to them, especially for the sake of our children. And those principles that govern prayer are these. We must pray from the heart. From the heart. Prayer doesn't begin on the lips. Prayer doesn't begin with the words I form. But we pray with the heart. Because prayer is a deeply spiritual exercise. And because prayer is the work of the Holy Spirit within me, which sometimes doesn't even result in words, but, says the Apostle Paul, with groanings that cannot be uttered. For the Spirit knows what I need to pray for when I don't. And when words fail me, I can still close my eyes and pray to the living God. And the Holy Spirit makes utterance for me. That's the depth of prayer, a spiritual exercise before the living God. So we must pray from the heart. Israel was told that again and again and again. This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How true that is. Very apropos today. Oftentimes we pray with the lips, we rattle prayers, we do that in such a way that they're almost mindless, we do that for rote. Where is the heart? Because don't forget, prayer begins in the heart. Because that's where the new principle of life is. That's where the Holy Spirit implants into us the life of Christ. That's where the fellowship, as we saw this morning, with the living God begins. So prayer is a spiritual exercise. So we can stress that and we can teach our children, these are the principles of prayer. This you pray for, this you don't pray for. This is why and this is why you don't pray for it. But don't forget, prayer is the heart that lifts itself unto God, expressing its desires, sometimes in words and sometimes words can't be found. The beginning of prayer is always the heart. Then, prayer is always to God. Always to God. It doesn't matter how often you hear prayer to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. Prayer is always to God. Through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, but always to God. The triune God. Who is our Father for Jesus' sake. Furthermore, not just any God, not a God that you or I may be comfortable with, not a God of your and my imagination, not a God of your and my restrictions, but it is always the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And that's why prayer, you understand, needs a tremendous body of knowledge from the Word of God to be pleasing unto Him. Let me put that very simply. The prayer of the child of God may never, never transgress or violate or set aside any of God's virtues. so that you could take all the virtues of the living God. And if your and my prayer strives with those virtues, they are null and void. They have no spiritual depth. They certainly don't begin in the heart. They're not according to the knowledge of God, and therefore they are indeed against the living God and abhorrent to Him. We hear that much as well. If God had only done this, if God had only done that, do we really realize what that means? There are no ifs with God. He is the Almighty, omnipotent God who steers straight without variableness or shadow of turning from His eternal intention to the final realization. In that eternal intention and final realization takes hold of your life and my life. Whether that is abnormal, whether that is inappropriate from your point of view, from the point of view of the life of the flesh, that makes absolutely no difference. That's the will of the living God. Does He take an old man at 80 years old? Does He take a young father at 27? Does He take a baby before the baby's born? That's the purpose of the living God. Not if God had only done this. And worse than that, oftentimes, I hear the devil coming into the picture. If God had only been stronger than Satan, far from the truth, beloved. Read the whole book of Job and you will know that all the forces of evil, beginning with the devil, also God hews with them for His good pleasure and purpose. Prayer may not strive with the will of God. And when that will of God is hidden, and you and I don't know from one moment to the next what comes, then we better be careful and pray, Thy will be done. And in our prayers, in our petitions, we have to submit ourselves to the will of God in patience, waiting until He makes it plain. And sometimes He won't make that plain until we get to glory. And that brings us to the second criterion. Prayer is always uttered in deep humility. The child of God prays to his Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. That means that he has the absolute understanding that he deserved nothing from God, but that it's all of His grace. He can demand nothing. He stands dependent upon the grace of God. We may be bold in prayer, but make sure that the things that we pray for are in harmony with His will. Deal with His kingdom. Serve His glory. And that my flesh and my lust and my brothers don't wiggle their way into your and my prayer life. And then it is always for Jesus' sake. Not because I'm worthy, but because I'm a child of God in the blood of Calvary, that God will give unto me every good and perfect gift. And as an earthly father will not withhold, so God certainly will not keep anything from us. That's why prayer is always through Jesus Christ. When we teach our children for Jesus' sake, and oftentimes I find that missing too in many public prayers, don't forget to add that. For Jesus' sake. Not for my sake, not for your sake, not for any other reason except because Christ has laid down His life for us, made us accepted unto God, sits at God's right hand in glory, is our advocate before our Heavenly Father. Read the epistles of John. We have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the faithful. We pray to Him. And you know what's beautiful about that? He can be touched with all the feelings of our infirmities because He was made like unto us in all things and accepted. He understands. He understands. But he steered straight. God's kingdom, God's will. And that's why you and I are taught the content of prayer, and I'm not going to get into that in detail tonight, in the Lord's Prayer. And if you follow the principles of the Lord's Prayer, let me just briefly highlight them, you learn these fundamental things that are very practical. In the first place, He's my Father, yet He's the Almighty God. That teaches us something about me and something about God. The content of my prayer and the concern that I have is His name and His kingdom and His glory. His name first, His kingdom, His glory. Sometimes in prayer you find a whole list of things that we would like to happen as it pertains to us. God first and foremost. And then when it comes to us, the needs of the body may be there. Needs. Daily bread. Not dessert. The things I need every day as I walk my pilgrim's journey onward to glory. Doesn't mean God doesn't give us more. What do we ask for? We ask that our daily needs be provided. Every day. Not for a year ahead. My needs for this day. Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And tomorrow is another day that I live from the hand of the Almighty God. And then my spiritual needs, that my sins are forgiven me. That in the midst of this life, which is nothing but a continual death, I'm constantly tempted, and that the Lord help me, that I be strong enough to overcome temptation and the kingdom, the power, in the glory of God. That's my consolation. For it is God's. And His kingdom is coming. And His will is done. And His glory is in all things. And nothing can ever detract us from it. And we can be sure that God will give those things to His children without fail. And He will take care of us. And He will answer our prayer. That you and I be very sure that our prayers are proper, pleasing to God in their form, in their content, and they're from the heart. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. Apply these principles that we and our children may pray properly. We too are so easily led astray. Because of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, lust and the pride of life, we lose sight of what's important to Thee and Thy glory and for Thy kingdom. Teach us to focus on those things to make them part and parcel of prayer. Amen.